All right, today I'm ready for a Palm Sunday message. This is one of those where God changed my plans, and so I'm glad that he did, because I'd much rather share with you what God wants than what Tim wanted today. So, but think about, many of you guys have ever been to a sporting event like a football game or a hockey game, right? These are sports where I know Todd's been to a couple of hockey games. He roots for the bad team down the road, the blue one, and I like to go there too when the red team is playing against the blue team. But when you go to a hockey game or a football game, what happens is before they actually really take the ice or they take the field, you see them get huddled up, right? They kind of get in the tunnel. They get down like where you can kind of see the front of the players, but you can't really see them all, and they're getting pumped, they're getting jacked up, and as they're getting ready to come out, right, the stadium starts to get loud, it starts to pump. There's this anticipation going on in the crowd, and especially for the home team, right? They're like, the home team starts to come out, and the crowd gets a little bit wild. It gets a little bit noisy, starting to jump, starting to cheer, And then on the flip side, when the visiting team starts to come out, then you kind of start to hear some boos and you hear some grumbling, and that you can have the anticipation of that as well. And so what's going on here when this is happening is there's anticipation, right? There's this waiting. There's this looking for arrival, and it all leads up to what will happen when they burst onto the scene. How are you going to react? Which team are you for? Are you going to be cheering, or are you going to be booing or jeering? Are you going to be excited, or are you going to be like, ah, no, crush them, you know? And so when you picture this at a game, if you've never been to one, I will highly encourage you to go to a St. Louis Blues game and buy a jersey for whatever team they're playing against, okay? No, it probably will be more fun for you, honestly, if you go in a Blues jersey, because when you go there for the home team, guys, I'm telling you, it's such a atmosphere, such a vibe when they start to come out the tunnel and they start getting announced and the lights are going, and it's wild. But that whole anticipation kind of shows you how you'll react once they burst onto the scene. Okay, and so when I think about that kind of moment. And then I think about Jesus returning. How many of you guys have ever thought about what you're going to do when you see Jesus return? Does anybody ever think about that? Like, I think, remember that song, I Can Only Imagine? That's really what it's about. I can only imagine when I finally see him. But what you got to remember is in Matthew 24, you know, Matthew paints a little worrisome picture for some people. Like, you're going to see him coming on the clouds. But this ain't going to be like, oh, hey, that's Jesus. You're going to see him coming on the clouds. There's going to be this anticipation. And as he's coming, you're going to have one or two modes that you're going to go into. You're going to be in that cheering, like, man, I can't wait until he gets here. I can't wait. Or you're going to be in that, boo, no, wait, I'm not ready for you. My time's not up yet. You need to go back, sir. Like, the game hasn't started for me yet. And so when we think about this anticipation, can I tell you that Jesus came once, and there was this great anticipation with the crowd. And what he saw was he saw people that were cheering for him, and he saw people that were, to rhyme, I'm using jeering for him. Okay, one of my kids was like, what's jeering? And I'm like, who doesn't know what jeering is, right? But so he had people cheering for him. He had people jeering for him, really, or at him, and when we see Jesus coming, are we going to anticipate his arrival? How are we going to anticipate? Are we going to be cheering, or are we going to be jeering? And we're going to kind of get into that today, but when we see him coming on Palm Sunday, we see this moment that we call the triumphal entry, right? This day of celebration, we see Jesus, everybody knows the story, right? He's riding to town on a donkey, okay? Pretty much everybody's heard at least some form of that at some point in their life. And so I'm going to be all over the four Gospels here, and this is the reason. If you don't know this, some events are recorded in all four Gospels, and all four Gospels include some different details. It doesn't mean that others are wrong. They're just written by four different people from four different points of view, so they may have a couple of different highlights that the other ones don't. But we're going to start here in Luke chapter 19, and it says, "And when he said this," okay, he told the story about the 10 minas. If you haven't read that story, you can read that. But he said this, and he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Okay, so this is before Jesus gets to the donkey. It says, he was with the disciples, and he went on ahead up to Jerusalem. And so what's important about this, why I'm pausing here, is I want you to get this picture of Jesus with his people. And he says, all right, we're going to go, but I'm going to go on ahead, and I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. Okay, as he goes on up, you got to get this image in your mind that Jesus had these things that he said, I am. And one of the things was, I am the good shepherd. And so right here, he shows us how good of a shepherd he is, that he says, we're going to go on what is, you're going to find out, is a pretty dangerous journey, but guys, I'm going to go on ahead. I'm going to go out in front of you because I'm a good shepherd. And what you may not realize about this journey that was about 17 miles long is that it was up a steady elevation of about 3,000 feet, and it was rough, rocky roads, okay? Not ice cream, like rough terrain, like you'd fall down, get hurt. This is like, would have been like the kind of area where the Good Samaritan found the guy that was beat up, right? Okay, so he goes on ahead, and I love what one of my favorite preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he said, it's far better that he should go first than that they should, for the disciple is never more out of place than when he outruns his master. And so Jesus goes ahead, so the disciples are in their right place. He goes ahead, and a true follower does what? Follows. A true leader does what? Leads. So Jesus setting this example, going on this dangerous journey, he says, I'll go out ahead, guys, but then come on. I'll show you the way. I'll lead you where you need to go. And what we need to know is, as a child of God, right, as a follower of Christ, we need to know that when we find ourselves on a difficult path, when we find ourselves going somewhere that doesn't look real good, and in fact, it looks like it could be a little bit dangerous, we have to take comfort in the fact that we know that not only is he not alone, but Christ has already gone before us. And what do I know about he's already gone before us? I know that he told us, right, don't be troubled, but take heart, because I've what? I've overcome the world. Wherever you're going, he's already gone. He's already been there. He's already seen it. It's not something new to him. Continuing in verse 29, it says, and it came to pass when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany, that at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you. Where you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Then you should say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said to him, the Lord has need of him. Now, this leaves me with a lot of questions. You guys ever read the Word of God and sometimes you have more questions than when you started? And you kind of have some things you're like, but that doesn't make sense to me. And I start to think, how did he know exactly where that colt was going to be? How did he know that the colt was still tied up there, that he wasn't going to the bathroom or getting something to drink, or nobody was out playing with it? I don't know. If they played with their donkeys or whatever? I don't have donkeys. I'm assuming if I had one, I would play with it, but maybe not. I've watched too much Shrek, probably. I mean, he's always playing with the donkey. But why did Jesus know these things? Why did he know that no one ever sat on it? How could he possibly know that? Somebody could have just gotten off of it right now. But yet he knows this thing. How does he know that the owners are really going to be okay with that? Because I'll tell you what, if I catch one of you in my truck and you are just taking it and you're like, yeah, my friend needs it, I'm going to be like, well, tell your friend to come see me. Right? No, you can't just have, no, I don't just trust you to like take it to your friend and bring it back in one piece. But how does he know this? And then I think, how did he know that the two guys he sent would actually go and, from in my opinion, steal that colt and bring it back? How did he know that they would actually do this? Well, see, it wasn't just a string of luck. It wasn't just a string of coincidences. This is evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. And see, this is when he really starts to open up to the people and starts to show them who he is, because he's on his way to the cross. They don't realize this, but it's where he's going. And so he begins to show them that he's the Messiah. He's the one through whom all things were created, and that without him, nothing was made that was made. He's starting to show them this. He's revealing that he's all-knowing. He's revealing that he is God. In this journey right here, he really starts to show them things that he wouldn't normally show. Remember, a lot of times before, he would do things and he'd be like, shh, right? Now, don't tell anybody. Get out of here. Now he's starting to reveal to people he's the Messiah. So these guys, I got hung up on these guys as I was studying. I'm like, who are the guys? Like, I want to know who those two guys were, right? Don't you want to know what two guys will go and steal a car for you if you need a car? Nobody does. Like, I got two guys. I'm not going to tell you guys who they are. They're in this room. I think I have three guys. I might have four guys, maybe five, that would steal a car for me right now. I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you exactly why they would do it. But I believe these guys were Peter and John, okay? And this is an assumption that I'm making, that it's Peter and John, but I think it's a pretty popular belief. And so Peter and John were the two that Jesus would later send to prepare the Passover meal, Peter and John. Okay, if you don't know this, Jesus had an inner circle. Let me tell you something, Christians, it's okay to have a couple of close friends that are closer than the rest. Jesus had three that were closer than the rest. He had an inner circle. It was Peter, James, and John. Okay, so he already was sending Peter and John to do this other thing for him. I believe it was Peter and John that he sent here. It was Peter and John and James were the three that were with him in the garden a little bit later after this story. They're the ones that fell asleep, right? When Jesus is like, stay up and pray with me. I'm going to be right over there. Just stay up and pray. And what did these guys do? They fell asleep. I'm going to tell you, this is what I learned about men. Like, I just learned it, like, last night. This about men. Men are not always up for late night talks. Most of the men that you see around this room are probably going to be asleep by 9 or 10 o'clock, maybe even on a Friday or a Saturday. Men are not always up for a late night talk, but I'll tell you what men are up for. Men are up for one thing. They're up for adventure. They're up for adventure, and they're definitely up for adventure that has just a little bit of danger, right? Trust me, guys, you're not stealing the donkey. They'll let you have it. I mean, how many of you guys are going for it? Hey, Bud, Robbie, I need you to go. Pee-wee's in church right now. Go down to Pee-wee's and take his motorcycle. Bring it back here. Trust me, if he comes out and he asks you what you're doing with it, say, Tim said he needed it, right? It'll be okay, right? This is where these guys find themselves. But men like a little bit of adventure with a little bit of danger. And so they're up for it, and it works out. So they go there, they find it exactly the way that Jesus told them. There's not one piece of the story that's different. They go in it, they find it exactly right where he said it, how he said it. They're questioned just like he said they would be, and this is what I love. You know what they said? They said exactly what Jesus told them to say. The Lord has need of it. Right? Why are you taking my donkey? The Lord has need of it. Can I tell you something? That in their absolute obedience, man, any time that you're in absolute obedience to what God told you to do, there is zero risk in it for you. Zero risk. See, because they followed his instructions to a T, because they said exactly, how many of you guys would be like, what did he tell us to say? You'd be like, Jason, do you remember what he said? Be like, hold on, I took a note in my iPhone, right? Like, hold on, don't hit me or call the cops. Let me see what he said. But they said exactly what he told them to say. And so in their obedience, there wasn't a chance of danger. There wasn't really a risk because God was in it. And so there was also not a risk that the owner was going to say no, because God was in it. God told them what to do, and they did it exactly what he told them to do and said what he told them to say. And I love this phrase, the Lord has need. Let's say that. The Lord has need. Listen, when I look around this room this morning and I look at the people in this room, I can look at every single one of you with a sincere heart and look at you and say, the Lord has need. What does he have need of? You guys are like, dude, I don't have a cult. The Lord doesn't have need of a cult right now. He has need of you. Every single one of you, I can look at you and with all my heart, I can say, the Lord has need. You might be thinking this morning, like, what do you mean? Like, why would the Lord need me? He's Lord, right? Doesn't that mean he's in charge of everything? Yes, but you see, God has a system on this earth. He has a system where he inhabits people, and then he has a need of those people to do the work that he created them to do. And so that's why I can look at every one of you and I can say this morning, the Lord has need. And you have something that you can provide. See, he put these certain gifts and talents in you to do kingdom work. I don't know about you, but it's pretty easy for me, even as a pastor, to sometimes get caught up in things that I need to do, and I forget about the kingdom work. I forget about, wait a minute, what was it that the Lord needed today? Because the Lord has need of me. And what was it that he wanted me to do? Because I had a task list and I got it all done. But did I do anything that the Lord asked me to do today? I want to tell you that he put you in this place today, right? You were born, I think everybody was born in America, as far as I can tell. You were born in America, you live in Illinois, you're a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, a sibling, you're a friend, you're a coworker to certain people for a reason. And God sees you, and when he sees you, he knows what you're capable of because he knows what he made you to do this morning. And I'm telling you that the Lord looks at you and he says, I have need. Now will you do my work? So I want you to think about this morning, what do you say to that? If I come to you and I say, the Lord has need. The Lord has need of something that you can provide. Something that you may not be using. These cult owners, a lot of times they get glossed over in the story, but all they heard was a phrase that was, the Lord had need, and they had total trust that if the Lord needs this, you know what? Then I don't. If he needs it, I'm giving it to him. And we don't know if these people knew who Jesus was or not. This may have been on-the-spot revelation that the Lord is somewhere, and he has need of what I have, then of course I'm going to give it to him. And so they give up something valuable simply because the Lord has need. Mark chapter 11, verse 7, it says, so then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their clothes on the road. And others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. I picture the excitement of the crowd here. Hosanna in the highest. Lord save. It's specifically like, save now. Like, it's an urgency, like, man, he is here. Like, the time has come, guys. I mean, you imagine right now if we were to open those blinds and we'd see Jesus coming. If we went outside and we saw him coming across the sky, it's like, what would we do? These people are like, he's finally here. You know how long we've waited? You know how many years we've told the stories, the prophecies, the days of his coming, and he's finally here. And they see the Savior, and they roll out the red carpet, so to speak, laying jackets and palm branches on the road. They're cutting them down. Guys, think about the honor that is being rolled out for the coming King. And they're showing this tribute to Christ, right? They're praising him in the streets. Man, think about this. The one who's healed the sick, they know this. Guys, they know this because the people that were coming with him saw what he did with Lazarus at his grave. And so they know what he's done. They know he's healed the sick. They know he's raised the dead. They know he's cast out devils. They know what he's done, and they see him coming, and they're like, man, Hosanna, finally, he's here to save us. How many of you guys in this last year, man, if you would have seen the Lord coming, you'd been like, hallelujah, this was the worst. About time you show up. And I kind of imagine if that's how some of these people are feeling. Can you imagine it? Guys, we have prophecies like they had prophecies. We have stories like they had stories. We've seen him heal the sick, right? We've seen him cast out devils, and we've seen the way that he works in our lives today. We know that he's real. We know that he's alive. We know that he's coming back. And so imagine that day. Imagine being in that place and the excitement that we would have. And so this is what's going on Palm Sunday. They're shouting, they're cheering, Hosanna, Hosanna, and you think about all the cheers that are coming. Jesus, he's being celebrated as he comes into town. I mean, what do you think Jesus is going through in this moment? He's coming to town. He's, if you don't know that, him riding on the donkey is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, right? That's why it's being done, and it said it'd be a colt that no one ever sat on, and that's, you know, he knew that, told him where to get it. So fulfilling prophecy, he's coming to town. But what you may not realize is that a lot of those people were cheering, not necessarily because the Savior is coming, but the miracle worker's coming. That guy who can provide what I want is here. The guy who can give me what I've been asking for that no one else around here seems to be able to give me, he's on his way. Hallelujah. Come on over here. I want some of that. Right? And so these guys are cheering for him. And in John is where he tells us about the Lazarus people. He says, therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. And for this reason, the people also met him because they heard he had done this sign. Here comes that guy. Hosanna, come over here. We want that. You raise the dead. You can do anything. And it says that those people that saw what he did with Lazarus, they rolled in like part of the posse, right? Like who wouldn't want to be part of that squad rolling into town with everybody laying the stuff in before you? And you're like, I'm with him. That's right. They just came from around the corner and just joined the party. They had no idea. They just know what he did. They don't know who he is. And yet they're joining the crowd. Hosanna! That's right. Hosanna, I'm with him. Look at me. Dude, look at me. I'll throw my jacket down too. Hey, grab my jacket before that mule steps on it, right? I mean, come on. And so you see these people that are rolling in, and they may not even know why they're shouting Hosanna. They knew what Hosanna meant. They just may not have known, why are we shouting this? I'm just shouting it because you're shouting it. Right? Hallelujah. I've been to a ball game before. I'm gonna tell on my dad because he's out there and he's probably not listening. I've been to a ball game before where my dad was talking to the guy next to him, the stranger. If I go to a ball game, I'm not talking to strangers. My mom told me not to do that. I'm 42 years old and I still listen to my mother, okay? I'm watching the game because I don't want to miss a pitch. I don't want to miss a big hit. And there's been times where I've been at a game or something with my dad, and it's like somebody hits a home run, and he's like, oh, who was that? I'm like, who was it? How would you not know who it was? But what is it? Yeah, all right. I'm like, dude, you don't even know who hit it. Sit down. You don't get to cheer. If you weren't part of the journey, you don't get to cheer. You have to sit down and talk to your friend. Share your helmet nachos with him, weirdo. Nobody shares helmet nachos. Nobody shares nachos with a stranger. I won't even share nachos with my family. That's gross. Licking your fingers and putting them back in the cheese. Get out of here. And so you picture guys like that where it's like, they're just coming out of the woodwork like, Hosanna, Yeah, right on. What are we doing, guys? Hosanna. And they're joining the crowd. They don't know who he is. And Matthew 21 tells us that he came into Jerusalem and all the city was moved. Say all the city. Right? The whole city is moved. But what were they moved by? They said, who is this? The whole city. Hosanna. Who is this? Hosanna. Who is, God, do you know? Right, Carol, do you know who this, like, what are we saying this for? What is this guy? Is he going to do something? They're just joining in. It says, that, so the multitudes tell him, right? The people that actually came with him, the people that actually knew what was going on, they're like, this is Jesus. But even here, they downplay it, and they're like, the prophet. The prophet? You're crying out for the prophet to save you? This isn't John the Baptist. This is Jesus. And so they're in this place of emotion. They're in this place of a like almost like a cult following, like, Hosanna, let's join the crowd. Let's get the masses. Let's march the streets. And I believe a lot of the cheers were just people joining a good time. A lot of the cheers of Hosanna, see, we always picture that and we're like, man, how marvelous would it have been to hear all those voices all at one time. Hosanna, Hosanna. And we picture it like it's this angelic, you know, expression like, man, if I could pick one of those times to be there, that would have been it. I think it was awful. I think it was probably terrible because I think most of the people crying out Hosanna had no idea what they were even saying. I believe most of those people had no idea. They were just there because it was exciting and they were looking for a good time. They were just joining the crowd. I've seen, you know, sometimes I see weird stuff going on Route 40 out here. Every once in a while, I just look out the front door and there's people sitting like in lawn chairs in the parking lot. And I'm like, what in the world is going on in basically my own yard? That I don't even realize what's going on. I look across the street, and in the neighbor's yard, there's trucks parked with, this is St. Elmo, there's trucks parked with people sitting on the tailgates looking out, and, you know, I'm like, what is going on? And I got to walk out, and I'm like, then I see 57 Chevy rolling down the street, and then the 69 Mustang, and you start to see all these cars, and you're like, dude, and you go and sit down, and you join them, right? And you're like, yeah, rev it, get it, you know? And I come out for moments like that where it's like when I first came out, I had no idea what I was doing. And then when I see what's going on and I'm like, yeah, you know, if you got your car out there, you're honking your horn, you're excited, you're checking things out, you get caught up in it. And if you go out there with an expectation of, man, this is cool, I want to join in and see what it is, that's one thing. But if you go out there and you're like, this is stupid. I don't even know, guys, what is this for? Yeah, honk, honk, woo-woo, get it, buddy. And then, but you don't know what you're doing. It's like, what's the point? What? Go back home. Like, if you're not really interested, if you're not invested. And I think about these people like that walking up to this parade where it's just like, they just see commotion. They're like, I'll join in. I don't know what it is, but let me get in here. And so, Lord, save. Save now and see the message is right. See, that's what's puzzling is we read it and we're like, the message is right. What they're saying, they're the right words, but there's a problem here is that they're not saying those words with the right heart. They're just words. The heart is wrong and they're not crying out. You got to understand, they're not crying out. The masses were not crying out to be saved from their sin. They're crying out to be saved from their circumstances. They're crying out to be saved from Rome, right? Crush our oppressor. Come and overthrow and overtake the government. You be our king. And he's like, guys, I'm not here to provide a physical need in this moment. I'm here to provide a spiritual one. And this is the issue with each of us today, right? We need saving from our sin, not our circumstances. But yet we spend so much time focused on our circumstances. If I spent near as much time worrying about all of my sin as I did my circumstances, I probably wouldn't be doing anything wrong, ever, right? Because we spend a lot of worry on circumstances. What about if we spent some worry about, am I doing what's pleasing to the Lord today? Am I living a holy and righteous life that allows him to operate through me in ways that I can't do on my own. And I don't believe for a second that while Jesus is riding this donkey and he's fulfilling this prophecy, I don't believe for a second that he's soaking up these cheers like sunshine. That's what we picture. We picture him coming down the road and he's Jesus, you know, like flowing hair in the wind. I picture, some of you are going to get this, some of you are not, if you're not old enough. The movie Con Air with Nicolas Cage when he gets off the airplane. He's got this long hair, he's in his prison uniform like Jesus would be on the donkey, you know. He's got his prison uniform on and his long flowing hair, and he kind of does a little, you know, in the wind. I picture Jesus a lot like that. He probably looks a little bit like Nicolas Cage, but darker is kind of what I picture. More not American, but like Nicolas Cage, if Nicolas Cage was from Israel, okay? But we picture Jesus and we kind of have these fiction, you know, pictures in our mind. Like he's loving the cheers. He's enjoying the attention. And I don't think he was doing his little wave on his donkey. And I don't think he was smiling. I don't think he put like the Vaseline on his teeth so his lips didn't stick. Like, you know, waving at everybody like, look at me, I'm so glad you came out to cheer me today. I don't see him like that at all. And what you got to think about is he's being honored and he's being recognized like a king. But the problem was they weren't recognizing why he was there. See, sometimes it's just not enough to just recognize Jesus for who he is, but you also got to accept the reason of why he came. And so they were falling short on this, and then you throw in the jeers with this. In Luke chapter 19, it talks about the Pharisees. The Pharisees called from the crowd, and they're like, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. These Pharisees, these religious law keepers, They jeer Jesus, right? They're basically coming against what he's doing, and it's like they're the opposition for him. And these Pharisees, they're more focused on themselves and like, dude, you're going to make us look bad, and you need to quiet this down, and you need to get them to stop. And the thing is that their job was to teach about the coming of the Savior. Their job was to teach the people about the Messiah, and the Messiah is right in front of them, and they're like, sir, would you tell your people to be quiet, please? Because this is disruptive. We don't like what's going on here. Can you make them stop? These Pharisees, right in front of them, the one who they've been waiting for, and they didn't recognize who he was. I want to key in on for just a second the fact that these are religious leaders. I'm going to tell you that there's religious leaders today that don't know who Jesus is. There are religious leaders today that don't know who Jesus is. I'm going to tell you, I know many of the other ministers in this town, especially those in the Ministerial Alliance, they're men of God. They preach the truth. They know who Jesus is. I'm telling you, there are many, many, many who don't know who Jesus is. I'm going to tell you, there's many, many, many elders and deacons and board members who don't know who Jesus is. They're just serving in a position because somebody likes them or because they have money or influence. I want to tell you that we don't have that here at Connection Church. You have godly elders and deacons who love Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, you may find that in other churches too. I can't tell you that. But I'm going to tell you that these people, these religious leaders, they didn't know him. They didn't even know what they were actually looking for, even though it was their job to teach it. And when I look around the church today, listen, if you know me and you know my heart, I had my daughter, I don't know if I've shared this with you or not, I had her get me a sweatshirt for Christmas that says famous enough. Because listen, I'm not about making a name for myself. I don't care. I'd like for you guys to know my name, but you know, because I want to know you personally. But I don't care if people all around the world know who I am. I don't care if people are showing a YouTube video of me. I don't want that attention. That's not what I'm seeking. My job is to be known by him and then to do what he tells me, to share this message with you, to share the gospel with you. But I want to tell you, that I believe this church should be full. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we have godly leaders, because we preach the truth that is based on the Word of God and the Word of God only, because we have the Spirit of the living God in this place moving, because we have genuine, authentic worship that is led by people who have a heart to worship God. Like, this place should be full. But this isn't the kind of teaching or preaching or worship that a lot of people are looking for, because they just want something that feels good all the time. Tell me, give me that like one nugget that I can tweet that you said, but you got to be cool, you got to be popular, you got to be famous so people know that I listen to that guy, right? Listen, this church should be full, but here's the thing with America right now. I'm going to tell you, these polls are a little old because it's hard to get polls done anymore, but in 2019, 65% of U.S. adults claim to be Christians. 65%. That's down 12% from the previous poll. Okay, so 65% according to Pew Forum. And they also said that in 2019, they found that church membership was the lowest that it's ever been in the United States of America across the board. The lowest. Now listen, this is before COVID. It's time to stop using COVID as an excuse to not come to church. I'm saying it. It's time to stop using it as an excuse. If we try to take precautions here, you can wear a mask if you want to. Listen, it's time to stop using it as an excuse. The church numbers are not down across America because of COVID-19. They're down because there are too many people that don't have a heart for Christ. It's down because there's too many people that have found that they believe they have enough in just knowing who he is instead of knowing who he is personally, instead of having a relationship, instead of having authentic fellowship with like-minded believers. 65% claim to be Christians. 85% in this country claim to believe that there's a God. 85% believe that there's a God. Can I tell you that people lie on polls? You guys, believe me if I told you that? People lie on polls. We find out every 4 years, every 2 years, really, people lie on polls. Or pollsters lie, whoever, somebody's lying. I'm going to tell you that we got a lot of people that believe in God. We got a lot of people who claim to be Christians in this country. And if they all did, our country would not look like what it looks like right now. It wouldn't. That's a fact. I'm going to tell you that we got a lot of people who identify as Christians. Right now you can identify as anything you want. Right? That's what's acceptable in society. If you want to just decide you're a dog right now, you can just get down, start barking, you're a dog, you can go poop in the yard. Your spouse or parent will pick it up with the baggie we got by the door. But you can do that, right? So we got people identifying as Christians. I'm telling you, this is part of an epidemic. They have people that identify as Christians, but there's a missing piece. They're not born again. They're not born again. They don't have the Spirit of the living God living inside of them. And so when we see these people that don't know Jesus, and we see this epidemic of the church across America where attendance is plummeting. Praise God, it's building back up in here, and I believe it's going to continue. But I'm going to tell you that church attendance is not a COVID problem. It's a heart problem. It's a salvation problem. It's a knowing Jesus problem. I want to tell you that you're more safe here than you are at Walmart or Casey's or Joe's or El Rancherito or The Open Door, all those places that people that don't come here go multiple times a week. I'm going to tell you that you're more safe here. It's time, most of you are here, so this doesn't necessarily apply to you, but maybe you could share this with somebody. It's time to get out of your PJs and get back to church, because you know why? We heard it earlier. The Lord has need. The Lord has need. And I'm going to tell you what. The Lord has need, and it's really hard for us to give the Lord what he needs whenever half of what he needs isn't here. Right? If we're not using our giftings, what has he put in you? What has he put in you that you can use for his purpose, for his glory? I think a lot of people believe they've figured it out on their own. They're pretty good. I know a lot of Christians who think they can be good Christians and not go to church at all. No, you cannot. It's not possible. I believe that. I believe it'd be possible in very rare extreme circumstances, but on a whole, it's not. You need fellowship. You need encouragement, right? We're a body because we work together. Cut your arm off, throw it in the ditch, and see how much good it does by itself. Not very much. It's got to be attached to the rest of the body that functions together, that works to serve a purpose. What is that purpose? To serve Jesus. So, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, those who claim to know the Lord, but all they know is who he is. They know of him. They don't know him personally. You know, there will be more Pharisees in hell than there will be in heaven. I believe that. I read the scriptures. Read about them. So do you know Jesus? He had the cheers. He had the jeers. And I want to tell you what. Both of those things brought him to tears. It was both of those things. Part of it was the cheers. We miss that. Luke 19. Now he drew near. He saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus looked at the city. He gets to Jerusalem, his destination. He looks at the city and he's moved to tears. He's moved to tears. Think about the fact that he had sent prophets before him for hundreds of years, prophet after prophet. He worked these miracles. Nothing seemed to wake them up to realize their need for salvation from their sin. Nothing seemed to work. And this word wept in the Greek is kleo. It means a deep agony, a weeping and sobbing and wailing out loud. Church, Jesus wasn't on that donkey with the one little tear streaming down his cheek. Guys, he was sobbing. Guys, he was wailing out loud. He was in such despair, and he was in such agony and heartbreak at the sight of these cheers and of the jeers. And he was at such heartbreak because the people failed to see what he was really, truly there for. They failed to see the reality of who he is. And as he rides on this donkey, you can picture him bawling, right? Picture somebody like the worst you've ever seen them cry. Somebody that was in true agony. This is Jesus on the donkey. True agony, tears pouring down. He knows that not only have they missed it, but soon they would also reject him. These same people that cry out, Hosanna, the same people are going to say, crucify him. Give us the murderer. Set him free and kill this man that we just celebrated. This one that we celebrated coming down the road and we yelled, Hosanna, save us, save us, save us. What were we saying that for, guys? Who is this man? Let's kill him. Let's bring Barabbas out. The same people, guys. We gotta understand that we see Jesus with this brief moment of acceptance, but it was fake. It was all a show. There was no genuine part to it except the people that were already with him, the people that had to scatter. So what about you? What about you this morning? Are you one who's been cheering from the sidelines? Jesus, save us, right? Save us from our government. This government's awful. You're right, it is awful. But is that really what we need saving from? Is it just from our government? Jesus, save us. Come now. Right? Come now. Let's save us from this COVID. I can't take this garbage anymore. I'm tired of it. Save me from my circumstances, these things that I don't like in my life. Have you missed the reason why he came, church? Have you missed the reason? How about Jesus, save me from my sin? And if you're already saved, Jesus, keep saving me from my sin. Help to purify me. Rid me of these selfish desires. Rid me of these lustful thoughts. Rid me of this covetousness that I'm always wanting more, that I'm discontent. Whatever your thing is, how about we cry out, Jesus, save me from these things. Jesus, save me from being so judgmental. Right? We're so good at picking the little speck out of our friend's eye when we got the plank in our own eye. We're so good at that. Jesus, save me from that. I mean, church, have we been those on the sidelines just crying out to save us from our circumstances, or are we ready to get real about sin in our own lives? Because that's what it's going to take to see a move of God in St. Elmo. If we want to see a move of God, listen, he moves through people. And he's got to have fresh, willing vessels. He's got to have those that are ready to put their hands up and surrender and say what Jason was singing earlier, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. That I surrender to you. Are we cheering from him or for him to save us from these temporary things when he came to offer us so much more? Everlasting life, sanctification, right? That process of working sin and junk out of our lives to conform us to his image. Or maybe you're not that kind of person. Maybe you're one that you think you've got it figured out on your own. You're like, I just come to church to get encouraged. Pastor, why do you got to preach a hard message? Listen, I preach encouraging messages all the time. You don't always need encouragement. Right? There's plenty of times my kids needed a spanking. They didn't always need good job. Good job knocking over the lamp and breaking it on purpose and laughing. Right? No. There's times where we need to hear something like this because sometimes we think we've got it all figured out. Don't you know that God has need of you? I mean, don't you know that if you think you've got it all figured out, you're probably farther from him than what you believe you are? Listen, I realize more and more every day of my life how much I need Jesus. Every day. Guys, I need him more than I did yesterday. See, it works that the kingdom's an upside down kingdom because everything works backwards. It's not the closer you get to Jesus, the less you need him. It's the more, because the pull on the back is even stronger. It's even more forceful. It's even more enticing because the road that is straight and narrow, it's difficult, guys. It's a difficult path. But he's with you. He's gone before you. We've got to realize that if you belong to him, then you are not your own. Right? You were bought with a price. This morning, I want to give a moment to just recognize Jesus for who he is. If you just stand to your feet. And I want to tell you that Jesus was given a name that is above every other name. You know what that means? That means your name. His name's above your name. But his name's also above your circumstances. It's above your sickness. It's above your disease. It's above your financial troubles. It's above your worry. It's above your frustration, right? His name is above every other name that can be named. I want to tell you that he's the King of Kings. Listen, there's nobody that has more power than Jesus. He's the King of all the kings. He's the Lord of all lords. Guys, when we think about Jesus, the Son of God, Prince of Peace, he's a wonderful counselor. He's God Almighty. And he came for a reason. Guys, that if we would just bow down and surrender to him, just bow down and surrender to him, if we would welcome him as they did on that day, but if we would say those words with a heart behind it that says, Lord, I need you to save me. I need you right now. It's not just, I'm not just joining the crowd. I'm not just going to yell Hosanna because my neighbor said it and I'm like, I'll say it too. I want you to say it because you mean it. I want you to say it because you need him. And so this morning we're going to open up the altar in just a moment. And if you recognize your need for a Savior, guys, I want you to go after him. I want you to let him know it this morning. I want to tell you there is a few in John chapter 12 that come a little bit later. And I want to tell you specifically what they say because I believe this is the heart that we need to come with. They come and they say, sir, we want to see Jesus. And that's the heart that we're coming to worship with right now, that I want to see Jesus. I don't just want to hear about him anymore. I don't want to just join in with what everybody else. Lord, show me your heart. Show me who you are. And so today, you can make a decision that would move his tears of sorrow to tears of joy. Maybe you need salvation. Maybe you need repentance. Maybe it's time to step out and make that declaration public and you need to get baptized. You've been putting it off for far too long. But you need to know today that the Lord has need of you. And it starts with you saying from a pure heart, Hosanna, come and save me. Father, we thank you and praise you for the power of your word, for the truth that the Spirit of God testifies to our heart, that he reveals to us who Jesus is. And Lord, right now we pray over every man, woman, and child in this place. Lord, that you would give us a heart to cry out, Hosanna. Give us a heart to cry out, God, save us. Save us now. Save me from whatever it is that plagues me. Lord, that as we do that, we would come with a heart that says, I want to see Jesus. God, I know that you're a rewarder of obedience. And so right now, church, whatever he's speaking to your heart, I want you to do it. For some of you, that's going to be come to the front, get on your knees, get on your face, lift your hands, turn around, kneel at your seat, whatever he puts on your heart. I want you to be obedient to what God tells you to do in this moment. Because this isn't about you pleasing me. It's not about you doing something for somebody else. It's about, Lord, what are you showing me? Lord, show me your heart. I want to see you, Jesus. This is an intimate, private moment right now. And we're going to seek him with all of our heart. The altars are open. If you want somebody to pray with you, come and grab me. I'll be in the corner over here. But let's worship him. Let's seek him. Let's go after the Lord.